Anybody else kind of overwhelmed, hard to believe we're in Christmas season already stuff? Everything went too fast. I joke saying this, you know, all the Christmas shopping has just worn me out, but I would get in trouble because this lady's done all of it. And we kind of joke, I'm just as surprised as the kids and grandkids because I really have no clue what anybody's getting. So, and they thank me for it, and I don't even know. So, any of you other dads, grandpas like that? Way to go. High five, long distance. Here we go. So, in the midst of Christmas and all the holiday stuff, because it's taken on different meanings because of the culture, and it's very commercialized and all that kind of sort of thing. In the midst of that, getting back to important themes that I think Scripture brings out to us, especially as we read what we call the Christmas story of Christ being born and all the events surrounding that. So that it's more than just a cultural holiday, especially it should be for the church. And how do we do that? So last week we talked about hope and how important that is and how it's an anchor for us. And hopefully that's been that way for you as you've been thinking about how God works in your life. Today we're going to talk about another subject matter that isn't it ironic sometimes when, I know this as a pastor, I had to preach on something and then in the midst of preparing for it and so forth, it becomes a real challenge all week long for different reasons. That's what this last week was for me. And it's all about this word, peace. I won't go into details, but it was not a very peaceful week for different reasons. And there's one person that knows about it, but you cannot ask her. So we'll just leave her at that, okay? So as we think about peace, it takes on different meaning for different people. Depends on what you're going through. So let's just throw it out as a question. What does peace mean to you? And as the thoughts start going through your mind of what that means to you, let me throw out some things that might spur it a little bit more. Peace could mean, depends on your situation in life, who's around you, a long car ride, and the kids are quiet and probably sleeping. Anybody with me on that one? That's peace, right? Parents, grandparents, right? So that could be that. He or she stops arguing and just agrees with me. Right? At the end of it, it's what? Peace. Okay? I thought that would get a better response than what it did. See, somebody else had a difficult week other than me, okay? How about this one? A quiet house. A peace. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I love my kids and grandkids, but when they're not there, it's like, this is great. How about another one? A clean house. Some of you clean freaks out there? Okay. How about this? Quiet time and no people around me. Where's my introverts? Huh? Okay. All right. There you go. I'm kind of appealing to introverts in some of these things, really. Everything in life seems to be in sync right now. So everything's flowing and going and clicking and that. You just get that sense of peace. Maybe else feel that way sometimes at work or whatever, okay? How about this? Financial security. Everything is lined financially the way you hoped and dreamed it right where you are in life, and just that gives you a sense of peace. So here's a real challenge. This is where some little involvement from you guys, okay? What would you say to the person near to you in answering that question? What does peace mean to you? So real quick, turn left or right to somebody and tell them what peace means to you in just a few words. Go. What does peace mean to you right now? We're behind you if you don't have somebody right next to you. So, and it could be your cup of joe, your latte, right? You know? Some of you need this. I need this. This is my second round already. Here's the thing. Here's the thing with peace. It's easier said than done, right? And the thing is that's really a main theme that we find in Scripture. As we turn, if you want to turn ahead of time to Luke chapter 2, where we're going to read one of the main themes around Christ's birth and coming into this world. And this is what it says. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, And they were terrified, to which I always pause and say, yeah, because that's not normal to experience that, right? It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, here's the key part, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And that's from Luke 2, 8 to 14. And this last part, this whole thing, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests, you would think, we read that and we think, well, we could probably figure that out. This was actually a really interesting phrasing and terms that were used in the Greek and at that time period that the church had a long time trying to figure out how do we really interpret this, okay, properly. And that brings us into something I think needs to be clarified, and it gets miscommunicated at Christmas from the biblical story. Okay, first and foremost, this message in which Luke records, and we just read, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests, what have I told you is only for certain people. Before, when you read it, it's like, oh, this is for what? For everybody. And in a sense it is, but let's dig deeper into it, exactly why it was said and communicated this way, okay? Debates raged on for centuries within the Christian church on how to best translate this short phrase. In fact, the debate continued, look at how long this continued, till the early 1900s debated. It was finally settled by the middle of that century. Here's the main truth that's being expressed in the text then. God's peace is not for nor experienced by everyone. Here's the key part. It is for and experienced by those people who have turned their hearts to him and truly believe. See the key part there? It's those who have turned their hearts to him and truly believe. Okay? However, here's the key part with that. His peace is available to anyone if they choose to believe. So let's break it down. It's like, so God sends his angels, they give this message. Here's his son, and he says, look, my peace is available, number one, to anybody. Peace on earth, it's available. It's here. But you're only going to experience it if you turn your heart to me and you truly choose to believe in me, then you can receive it. It's kind of like me, if I came to you at your house on Christmas morning and had this big old present, and I said, there's this a present here, this is gonna, you're gonna love it, and it's gonna change your life, and I just hold it in my arms right here in front of you. And you're like, okay. All right. And what am I waiting for you to do as I'm holding it here in my arms? As I brought this gift to you, and it's yours, but what do you have to do? You need to reach out and receive it. And here's the key thing I think that some people miss out with Christmas, especially the biblical story. Jesus makes himself available. Scripture even says he stands there at the door. He wants to be in fellowship with us, and we just don't really receive him the way he wants to be received into our lives. And so there's a key thing is that I think there's a lot of people that go through Christmas season culturally that never experience the kind of peace that God can give because he's still standing at the door holding the gift. And they just won't let him in. But once they let him in, it's like, wow, I can't realize what I was missing out on. You might have people like that in your family. They're going through all kinds of turmoil and difficulties in life, and they can't figure out how to find that peace that they're really looking for. And when you might be the one or somebody else that says, look, all you need to do is realize that Jesus said, I'm available, but will you receive him? And let him start working in your life. Everything doesn't change all at once, right? When we receive Christ into our lives and try to figure out this whole disciple thing and following him. You and I don't have it all right from day one, do we? No. There's a lot to learn. But the first key part is letting him in. No different than as simple as a parent. Those of you who had kids, when that child was born, it was so easy to receive them into your heart the first time you held them, right? You were just overcome with joy and love and all this emotion. There was never even a pause probably in your thinking of like, well, I don't know if I want them or not. Maybe, can you like put them back? We don't do that. That would be horrible for mom, right? So we don't, because it's an automatic thing. And I really think this fits the story as Jesus saying, look, this should be an automatic thing. You know what life is like the way it is right now, and the inner turmoil and the difficulties you face. If you really want the kind of peace that goes beyond understanding, that gives you direction and focus in life, just let me in and see where we go. And that's the kind of message that is getting communicated here in Luke chapter 2. It's available if we choose to believe. So that's really important for us to explain, not for only for ourselves, but for others during this season. So, it's a couple things. God's peace can have a powerful effect and play a significant role in your life if you will allow it. See the key part? You and I, even though we receive it, we still have to allow it on a daily basis to work in our lives, to take root. And God will not force his peace on you. If you notice this, when we read the text, it says, peace to men on whom his favor rests. He says, it doesn't say like, hey, you peace and I'm going to shove it down your throat type thing. It's to whoever wants to receive it, which means it's always available, but God's not going to force you to do something that you don't want to do because he loves you too much. So what do we do with this? So I think there's some key things. We break down the idea of peace and its subject matter in Scripture, and I'm going to give you a ton of different Scriptures. I may not turn to all of them because there's just a big, long list of them, okay? But God's role of peace in your life works on different levels and in different ways, and hopefully we can address a number of them here. The whole concept and idea of being at peace with God, okay? Looking at this terminology. So what do we look at? Romans 5, chapter 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is we get the word justification, which is this declaration of a God, this idea of acquittal from being found guilty. It's kind of like a court of law type thing. Is that if you, John's not here to pick on about his chocolate problem, but if John went to Kroger, as you know John, and he stole chocolate candy, and he got caught, he'd have to stand before the judge, and they'd say, look, John, we got you on camera, stealing the chocolates again, and you're guilty. And he's, yeah, I'm guilty. You know, I got chocolate all over my hands now. We know it's true. And so that's what happens. And that's you and I when it comes to standing before God without being holy and righteous, perfect, is without Christ doing what he did, we're guilty. And so justification is God declaring us acquitted from that guilt. It doesn't stand against us anymore. Also, in Ephesians chapter 2, it builds on this, and it says this in relationship to it, as soon as I can turn there. There we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, and it says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making, here's that word, peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. It says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So we read from Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus that God paid the penalty of sin through what Christ did to restore this broken relationship with humanity. It's this idea of conflict that existed, okay? Because here's the thing, as much as God hates sin and things in the world, the thing that tore him up the most was is that there was a disconnect between his highest level of creation, you, and he wanted to make it right again. No different than if there's a conflict between you and somebody else that you love and you're close to, what do you usually want to have happen if there's conflict between you and somebody else that you're really close to? You want to what? Resolve that conflict. If you really love them, you'll do it, right? And that's what God was doing through his son. So he was justifying us. He was reconciling us into this right relationship so that we'd be at peace with him. And this is all the work of Christ and why he came into this world and went to the cross. This is the peace that makes us right with God and resolves the conflict between us. And what is that conflict? It's simple. It resolves the sin issue that separates us from him and restoring us to a right relationship with him. But here's a thing to consider and think about. Is there any conflict between you and God this season that needs addressed? He might have addressed the overall idea of sin, but is there something going on between you and God that maybe isn't right? This is the perfect season to start over. Maybe it's a habit, a way of thinking. Maybe there's something else that you know you're responsible for between you and somebody else. I don't know what it is, but you know that it's impacting your relationship with God. You haven't lost your salvation or anything. You're still a child of God, but you know that there's some type of disconnect between you and God. And it could be as simple as you just haven't prayed for a while. That happens, right? You get busy. Or it could be as simple as you know that you have a Bible, you have different things you can read, you even have your phone and your apps, but you haven't opened the Bible app in a while because you've been playing your online game. I got gamers out there. And God just saying, hey, how about 5 minutes to reconnect? And see where that goes. Because that's going to reinforce this peace, this connection with God that you and I have to have, we truly need to help us survive day by day the way God wants us to, and it's also going to help us grow in our faith. So this peace with God is so important. But that's not the only role that peace plays in your life. Because the message that the angels gave was, it said peace on earth that they mentioned. And we go to Psalm 72 verse 7 to kind of build on this idea of where this comes from. And it says, I told you there's a lot of passages. It says, in his days the righteous will flourish. It says, prosperity will abound until the moon is no more. And then also in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, which we read here when we lit the candles, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so what this points to is not so much this time, but future. This is the universal peace on earth, which will occur when? After the return of Christ. When he makes all things new. And he presents us into what? A brand new heaven and earth. I can't even begin to imagine a world without conflict. The media would have no job, right? Because most of our media today plays off of what? Conflict, don't they? Most of the stories out there, social media, newspapers, if there was not conflict in the world, there'd be very few things that you could report on, right? Because they don't report on the good stuff, the neat things, because that just doesn't get the clicks. And this is what the God's role of peace in our life, and in a sense, we can kind of experience it here through the way that we live. We can try to achieve that and live that out. This is the peace that we hope for. If anything, this is the peace that we hold on to and keeps us going, because we're not living for here, are we? So here's the peace on earth that God wants to achieve. Then we have peace from God. You know there's different ways we could work peace, did you? Okay? And this is how this goes. In Romans 1, verse 7, it says this. It says, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets, the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son as to his human nature. And it goes on and continues there. It says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that a lot of times when Paul wrote his letters, guess what part of his beginning was all about? God's love and his peace. It's a common theme from him. And it's an announcement of it. In 1 Corinthians 1, you can also see I got too many tabs here in my Bible. Anybody else running that problem? And they're all sticking to each other. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And he writes, "Grace and peace to you from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And why does Paul write this way? Because he wants to remind the early church, God is a God who doesn't offer it here and there. He's always making himself what? Available. And he wants that to be firmly implanted in the early church. That God's peace, his idea of reconciling and justifying people with himself, that you could experience that, is always, always available and from him. John 14, verse 27, it says this about God's peace. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." So there's something interesting is there's a world definition of peace and there's a God definition of peace. And the world definition of peace is going to be something that's a peace that you might experience momentarily and it's gone. Whatever that new gadget is, you know, I've been eyeing a new Apple Watch because I shattered mine here a while ago. Some of you probably remember that. And you get the brand new spanking Apple Watch, and for some people it's like, oh, this is the greatest gift in the world. And there's just such peace, and then a month later it's like, oh, it's already outdated. It's not great anymore. Or somebody else, you know, that certain thing that just like, oh, this makes life so much better. That's temporary. And John is trying to give us instruction here is in the midst of what the world offers you, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do not be worried. Because if you focus on God, he will take care of all of that. Even though it's tough not to do that, isn't it, right? Do I have some worry warts out there? Right? It's tough not to. Because we can't control a lot of things, can we? Even though we like to think that we can. And the key thing with this is we think about peace from God as we see him as the source of our peace. We go to him to experience that, nothing else. Then we have the peace of God. Philippians 4, verse 7, it says this. As soon as I get there. Philippians 4, 7, it says, "The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I'll share this as a personal thing. When I'm in my role as the chaplain for the health system, before people have surgery, they get really nervous. Anybody ever get really nervous before surgery procedure? I quote this in my prayer. You know why? Because we don't know exactly how God has this way of calming and bringing us into focus and bringing that mind down to where we can really just feel at a place where we need to be. But God has a power through his Spirit to guard us, to wrap his arms around us and guide us and direct us, even if we're not sure what the outcome's going to be. And those are the words that I want people to hear, even if it's a knee surgery. So those are the thoughts in their mind. So when the first thing they're waking up is that kind of stuff. And we need that kind of assurance. And God offers that peace. And what's interesting, it says, it really goes beyond what you and I can understand. We really can't even find the right kind of words to describe how that works. And you probably know or experienced a moment or more in your life where God gave you a sense of calm and peace, and you thought, this is it. I'm at the right place. Anybody ever felt that before? Anybody have a moment you could share when that happened? Anybody? I'll give you one for me. The day I married her. I was nervous, but once we said I do, it was like, this is the right place to be. Not just because she was pretty either, but she is. But it was one of those kind of things. And you think about moments in your life, that's God at work giving you something you don't even have words for. This is what we call inner peace. It's the calm that we seek in life, as Scripture describes it. The peace of God, it involves a commitment of where we take all of our worry, all of our anxieties to God through prayer, through petition, and it also, here's the key thing with it, it also throws in there thanksgiving. So as you're requesting things and asking God of things, make sure you're also thanking him in the midst of it, because we want to balance this out. Because God's not this genie in the lamp that we just, you know, the sky god who's just giving us things we want all the time, right? He's one that we have a relationship with. And we thank him for his work, his personal aspect, and how he's moving and working in our lives. And he has the power, it says, to guard your emotions and your thought life. But here's the key thing. If you will allow it. If you allow it. Because he's not going to supersede your will. You have to invite him into it. So the peace of God, it said, you could even go as far to say that the aspect of God's peace is really a promise of security in life. When we think of security in life, I mentioned this earlier, what's one way in our culture we think that you're secure in life? It's through what? That your finances are in order, right? You hear those things all the time. You know, if you have $1.5 million, then you're in a great place for retirement. That'll give you security, right? Until there's a health issue, and it's gone like that, right? And we get those cultural messages of what security is, but really, to get that inner security, that inner peace that God wants to give us, we have to turn to him. And it's held up by a promise in Hebrews 13, 5b that's based upon a passage in Deuteronomy where God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know the Greek word for that whole thing that we call forsake? It literally means this, never will I abandon you. Never will I abandon you. First time this ever took a root in my mind is something literal, what that looked like, this word abandonment, was when we invited our oldest son into our home, Mac, when his mother did not want him anymore, and she abandoned him for 2 months, and he had been living on the streets. And I thought to myself, that has to be one of the most horrible things in the world, to be a 15-year-old young man, and your parent doesn't want you, and has left you for the world as fodder. And this took on greater meaning. Never will I leave you for the world to just consume you and chew you up and spit you out. You will always have a place in my family and in my home. And once you're in, you're always in. And I'm glad we took him in. And he knows what that means now. In fact, I remember him telling me that I told him something like this. I said, once you're in our family, you're always in our family because of this verse. He said it took a whole year for him to actually believe it. A whole year. Because it has to get reinforced, doesn't it? But God says to you and I, he offers his peace to us, and he will never, ever, ever abandon you. So when you think you're in that moment that all hope is gone and that there's nothing else that could be done, just remember, there is one who will never abandon you. Doesn't matter how rough it gets, because God promises this to you. Then we have this one here. This is the tough one. I saved this one towards the end. Peace with others. It's one thing for us to be like this, the vertical peace with God, all this internal stuff, you know, he's working on us, you know, working with him. But then when it comes to people, because we don't like everybody, do we? I mean, we got to be honest, we're in church here. We're told to love everybody, but it doesn't mean we always what? Get along. And if you have anybody here, a family that you can turn to, you know, you turn left or right, and you have a family member, at some point, you don't always get along, right? Mm-hmm, yep, mm-hmm. You husbands, you're already getting the elbow. You already know. I already experienced that this week with this lady here. I won't tell you why. I was guilty, I know. Okay, there's my confession. But here's the deal. Galatians 3:28, some key things to look at as we think about our peace with others. Galatians 3:28 says, and I got to get these back out. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You hear those words? You're all one. You're all one and the same. There's no one higher, lower, greater, better, nothing. You're all the same in God's family. You're all important. As a result of that, how should we be treating each other? That's easier said than done. We turn to certain passages like Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 15. And it says, here's the interesting thing about this. This is written as a command. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Can you imagine if we just took that part and we all tried it in our families for the next 2 weeks, up through Christmas? And that was just our only thing we focused on. It says, basically, do everything without complaining or arguing. How well would we do? How many of us would struggle? I know I would. I know I would. I've always got an opinion. It doesn't mean it's always right either. So do everything without complaining or arguing. It says, so that you'll become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Which means this, is that we should do that because people are watching our example to see if God's peace is really at work. And then we also turn to Ephesians to build on this, where it says in Ephesians 4:25-32, and it says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body, again, all the same. It says, in your anger do not sin. Oh, here we go. There might be some anger through the next few weeks, possibly, right? So in your anger do not sin. It says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. I remember hearing this from a pastor that I had as a kid, is that if there's a conflict between you and somebody else, you need to get it settled before you lay your head down at night. I cannot say 100% that I've done that. In the times that I have it, that was the most horrible night's sleep that you could possibly get. You know why? Because deep down, something wasn't right and settled. And when something's not right and settled, Scripture says, that gives the devil a wedge into your life to take you down a deeper, darker road that you don't really want to go. And it can make it worse. Do you ever have a conflict with somebody else you didn't get settled right away, and the next day happened and it just built on that and it got worse? What was the solution? To reconcile? To whoever needed to say sorry and make things right? Because God says we have to take care of that as Christ followers. It goes on and says this. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Here's another one as a command. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. That's a tough one. That's a great one. I think we quoted that when our kids were younger. We would say, what did you say to your sibling? You know what the Bible says? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The only problem with that is that when you're a mom and dad and you say that to the kids, and then you say something that's not right, they have every right to turn around and get at you, don't they? Same with grandparents. But here's the key part of why we need to do this way. It says, so that it may benefit those who listen. Because people are listening and watching. And seeing that example, is God's peace really at work within your life, or is it just something on the surface? And it goes on, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then it says this, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Boy, that is a long list for us to work by, isn't it? A real challenge. But if we work on this and we ask God to help us in these areas, we're going to experience more peace with what? Other people around us. And he wants that for us. So peace with others. So if you're aware of any conflict between you and someone else right now, then what should be your mission? Let's make it real here. Romans 12:18 says this. It says, if it is possible, and hear these words, as far as it depends on you, and who are we talking about here? Just you, you and me. It says, live at peace with who? The people you like, right? No, it says, live at peace with everyone. And what's interesting with this is that if you break down Romans chapter 12, you actually have designations of certain things that happen between brothers and sisters and people who are within the Christian family, all right, and how we should treat one another. But in this passage right here, starting in verse 17, this is the Christian's relationship to people who not only are within the church, but also who do not believe also. And so this is interesting, as it says, in the context of your walk with God, if they're going to see the peace of God at work within your life, for people who don't even believe, who like are in a different political party than you, all right? Election stuff's over, right? So we can joke about that. But they have a different political bent than you. Is think of these words: as far as it depends on you, live at peace with other Republicans. Live at peace with other Democrats. Because God wants to work through you no matter where other people are and what they believe or why, because it's through your example that they're going to see what? God's peace. That's tougher to do. And you know what builds on that? It says, don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. And so we just leave all this to God, but our goal is to be peacemakers in the world. Not taking revenge, not exemplifying wrath and being angry and taking things out on those around us. So who does God bring into your mind when you think about somebody you may not be at peace with? You don't need to tell me. But if there's somebody in your life right now, it could be a coworker, it could be a family member, it could be a friend, who knows? But if there's at least one person right now in your life that you know things are just not the way they should be, why wait? Why take a chance of never having that opportunity again between now and even this next week? And just take that moment, take that first step to get that relationship to a better place. Two people will benefit from it. That person will, and you will. And as a result of that, your faith will grow. And then there's one person that's going to get credit and glory from it, God. Because they'll see God at work through you, and then they might be drawn to him because of it. And who knows, you might have a better relationship with that person than you ever imagined before because you allowed God's peace to be at work through you. So, peace, a hard thing, isn't it? It's not as simple as just like, I don't know, just flows out of you naturally. In fact, it doesn't really flow out of us naturally, does it? It's only going to happen when we allow God's Spirit to work in us and then come out of us even as we struggle. But the more we do it, the more we allow it, I think the better we're going to get at it. So let that be hopefully something that guides and directs you through this week in your interactions with others, that God's peace will be seen in and through you. Let me go ahead and just pause and go to prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the peace that you give us in so many different ways, the role it plays in our lives. Thank you for paying that ultimate sacrifice, Lord Jesus, so that we could have a relationship with you that sets us on that path of being people of peace. And that as we depart from here today, that we seek to be peacemakers in all of our human relationships, knowing that the goal in it is not to just make things calm and right, but ultimately to point people to you so that we would all grow deeper in our faith and follow you. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.